I'm starting a little bit quickly this morning because I have a long lesson, and I want to be able to get through it if I can. It's actually a half of a lesson. We're supposed to be two things put together, but I kind of divided it and made two lessons. We're talking this morning about baptism by immersion. In lesson one, we learned that our salvation through faith provides victory over sin. Victory in the past tense, over the penalty of sin. In the present tense, over the power of sin, if we'll listen to the Holy Spirit and walk in the light. And then the future tense, one of these days, there won't be any more sin. That'll be exciting, won't it? There won't be the sin nature. There won't be the curse that sin has brought upon this world in which we live. I'm looking forward to that. That was lesson one. Lesson two, we learned that the Bible is not what man says about God. It is what God says. And that's a critical point to be made when we handle the Word of God. This is what God says. These are the very words of God. Men wrote it as they were moved. Holy men of old wrote it as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. We learned that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. The Word of God, we ought to desire it, right? As the milk of the Word. Like newborn babes desiring the milk. We ought to depend upon it to answer all the questions that resolve all the issues of life. We ought to study it and hide it in our hearts. We ought to be doers of the Word and not just forgetful hearers. In lesson three now, we're going to reveal what God expects immediately after we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So we're moving on in this study called My New Life in Christ. Well, remember, our salvation is in the spiritual realm. You were dead, and now you're alive. Look at this verse. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not only are we were dead, now we're alive. We're reconciled. Reconciled? That means restored. Back into fellowship with God. We were the enemies of God, and now we're the children of God. We've been reconciled. That's the idea. There are a lot of verses that say as much. It says, And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, who hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. That's what happened when you got saved. And we need to be talking about when you got saved, because this is my new life in Christ. Have to remind us of where it all got started. Thirdly, he's made us, each of us, a part of his family. I love these verses. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We're part of his family. That doesn't sound like much in this realm, to be part of the family. It would be if we were adopted into a family, perhaps, but most of us were probably born into the families where we are. And we don't really grasp this. God Almighty, it's not just a human father or mother adopting us into the family, but it's God Almighty calling us his children from a different realm. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Does God's Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, that you're one of his kids, that God is your heavenly Father? This verse says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We can't imagine yet how it's going to be. That's what that verse is telling us. We can't imagine how it's going to be when the trumpet sounds and we're in the presence of the Lord. It's going to be so different. Fourthly, he's taken up residence within our hearts. The Bible says, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Almighty God lives in your heart if you know Christ as your personal Savior. This is another great verse, Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then this verse, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That sealing of God, he put his seal upon us, and we're his children. We're marked. We're marked for life, eternal life. We're his children. So that's our salvation. That's what we have when we received Christ. But now what? After salvation, what do we need to do? Since salvation is in the spiritual realm, as we said before, you'll want to let everybody know that you're saved, right? Everybody should know that you're saved. And how would you do that? Well, you should share your testimony vocally, but then you can be identified with Christ through water baptism. That's the great testimony. That's one of the big reasons we baptize, is so that you can say, I'm a believer and I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. My life has been renewed. I've been born again. I'm made alive. I'm reconciled to God. All of that as you step into the waters of the baptismal pool. Baptism is certainly important, isn't it? Also, there's church membership. That's like uniting with the family and establishing your home. We're going to talk about that in lesson number 4. This is lesson number 3. But your immediate spiritual family, you'll want to get to know. Who are they? Well, they're the local believers. The local believers, and our home, our new home, is where we receive encouragement and to live for the Lord. It's our local assembly, our local church. Here we are. This is home to us in a spiritual sense. This is God's house, and we meet here together in God's house for fellowship. Beginning this morning, we're going to take a closer look at these two, at baptism and church membership. Salvation now is not some mystical, magical fix to all of our problems, is it? Do you still have problems? You still have struggles? We all do. And salvation doesn't make them go away, but it opens the door for us to fellowship with God in those things and through those things. Not only now, but we know that our fellowship with God will be for all eternity. I have a relationship with God that will never end through Jesus Christ. He really does adopt us into His family. He indwells our body in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can ignore that if you want to. Even as a believer, you can ignore God. You can, okay, I'm safe now. I found the fire escape. I'm not going to hell. And you could ignore, and you'll see very little change in your life. It's like being saved from the slums, adopted into the family of the King. But you decide, no, I'm not leaving the slums. I think I'll be more comfortable here in these familiar surroundings rather than in the palace. Some people do that. As a matter of fact, you probably know people who ignore the things of the Lord. They call themselves Christians, but you say, can't see it in their life. They never talk about God. They don't go to church. They don't engage in biblical things. Well, I'll tell you what, if they're truly saved, they're missing out on the abundant life. Jesus said, I came to give life, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And they're missing out on that. God would call them, and does call them in His Word, carnal Christians. They're living for themselves still. You can embrace Him, though. You don't have to ignore the Lord in your life. You can embrace the Lord in your life. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what happens when you say, I'm with you, Lord. And you walk with the Lord and you walk in the light and you walk according to the dictates of the Holy Spirit in your life. Then all things become new. Salvation is not an act of faith. Well, I should say salvation is not just an act of faith. Salvation is a life of faith. If we truly understand what salvation is. Look at this verse. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please God without faith. I want to please God. How about you? He's done so much for me. He saved me from my sins. He gave me a life and a purpose. He answers my prayers. I could go on because God has blessed me so much. He deserves that I would be a blessing to Him. And without faith, I won't do that. I'll have to believe that God is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Two things. Think about it. Do you believe that God is? That there's a God up in heaven. Right now, there's a God who cares about you. Do you focus your attention at times on Almighty God? And are you aware of the fact that if you'll draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. And if you'll obey Him, He will bless you. And if you disobey Him, well, He'll chasten you. So the Bible says. Salvation is a life of obedience. It says, if you love me, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. How about that? Like Jesus kept the Father's commandments and they abide in love. We can keep His commandments and abide in that same love. What a privilege we have. Perhaps the first commandment, the very first commandment for a new believer to obey has to do with this baptism. We're talking about baptism. The first commandment to obey. Every born again believer should be baptized by immersion. The order is critical, right? Salvation, baptism. It's not baptism, salvation. I might have done that. I got baptized when I was 7 years old. And I got baptized again when I was an assistant pastor because I got tired of the devil saying, you weren't saved when you got baptized. I don't know. Maybe I was. But I thought, hey, I'm not afraid of the water. I'm going to tell the people where I am. I'm going to kick the devil in the teeth with this. And I'm going to get baptized because I know I'm saved today. And I'm not sure if I was then. And so we went through the process and I was baptized for sure after I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That's important. To baptize a sinner is like throwing a hog in the river. You got a wet pig, right? It doesn't accomplish anything. We want to be baptized saints, baptized believers. What is baptism exactly? First of all, and I'm going to give you a couple of things. These are important. Remember these. It's obedience to a command that God gave. The Bible says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we call it the what? The Great Commission. The Lord said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so it's a command of God, not just that verse, but several. It's a command of God. So obedience to the command. That's why we get baptized. If that's the only reason you did it, it's good enough. I'm getting baptized because the Lord said to. That's reason enough, isn't it? But there are more reasons. It could be a testimony of repentance. You remember John the Baptizer. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Luke 3:3 says, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Did you see the commonality there? For the remission of sins. It's a testimony of repentance when you got baptized by John the Baptist. A testimony of one's repentance. What is repentance? changing your mind. The change of mind that we're talking about will also affect your actions. It'll affect the way that you think. But it's a change of mind. And because of the change of mind in the Christian's life, a change of direction. I was going this way, headed for walking in darkness, headed for sin, and now I'm going this way, and I don't want those things. I've repented. You have to do that in order to have a heart that would receive the gospel. And even after our salvation, there needs to be repentance. Thirdly, identification with Christ, His gospel, and His church. Look at this verse. This is Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto who? Well, the believers there at Jerusalem. That's the day of Pentecost. There were added to them. There were others who identified with the group of people who were now Christians, not yet called that, but they were believers, followers of Jesus Christ. Now they're identified with that. That's no surprise to us if you study history. Baptism had been around a long time before John the Baptist. It was part of the Jewish culture. There were a lot of ceremonial washings. They used baptistries for that, dipping themselves in the water. And if someone were going to be a follower of a particular rabbi and believe what that rabbi taught, then they would be baptized by that individual as an identification with that teacher and his teaching. You would be baptized accordingly. So it's no surprise to see this as one of the reasons perhaps that you should consider baptism, to identify with Christ, to identify with His gospel and with His church. And then fourthly, maybe an object lesson. An object lesson. Do you know what I mean by object lesson? It pictures something. What could it possibly picture? The baptism of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit into Christ. Are you familiar with that? The baptism of the Spirit. The charismatics have different definitions for things and explanations for things, but the truth of the matter is, when I got saved, the Holy Spirit took me and He put me in Christ. He baptized me into Christ. I'm submerged into Christ. I'm submerged, the Bible says, into His death and into His resurrection. What Christ did has become mine because I'm in Christ. And you've heard me say that many times. There are a lot of scriptures used. Here's one, Romans chapter 6. This is the Baptist passage, okay? This is why Baptists, a lot of people say this is why Baptists baptize. The verses say in Romans 6, 3 to 5, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" You see there? We're baptized into His death. Is He talking about water baptism? Would that put us into Christ's death? No, probably not. And when you get out of the book of Acts and all the way to the end of the New Testament, generally when you see the word baptism, it's not talking about water baptism with very few exceptions. It's talking about being baptized into Christ. Baptized is a word that means placed into, submerged in. And so let's read the rest of the verse. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." And so there we have a verse. Here's another one, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." And so it could be argued that these references have nothing to do with water baptism, even though the Baptists like these verses. could be argued pretty successfully, I think, that they don't have to do with water baptism, but the baptism of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God put us into Christ, put us into the body of Christ. That was a spiritual event. We'll talk about that more here in just a minute, but let's go on. Another object lesson. How about the washing away of sin? Is that a possibility? Is there any Bible for such a thing as that? Look at this verse. Paul's rehearsing his conversion when he is under arrest and he's defending himself. And so before the mob, he rehearses his conversion and he says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. There's also a verse in 1 Peter. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And so perhaps baptism is an object lesson of washing away sin based upon those verses. Now, the next three verses that I'm going to share right here don't have anything to do with baptism, but they do have something to do with washing away sins. And so let's just kind of add these to the list. Ephesians 5:26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." And then Titus 3:5, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." The washing of regeneration. So washing is used sometimes in context of talking about our salvation. One last verse, 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God," the Spirit of our God. So, perhaps an object lesson depicting the Spirit's baptizing us into Christ, or perhaps the washing away of sins. These are reasons why a person would be baptized. And all of them are good reasons. Any one of them is sufficient. I like the first one best. I did it because the Lord said to. It's obedience. So what is baptism? Why immersion? There are actually three modes of baptism, three that are pretty prevalent in our day. The first one is called effusion. We would say pouring. And the priest or whatever pours water over the head of the baptismal candidate traditionally has been symbolic of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. You remember where that might have happened, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit? A lot of people refer to the visible manifestation of the Spirit of God coming down upon Christ. When? At His baptism, the pouring out of the... So that's where it comes from. And indeed, it did happen, the manifestation of the descending Spirit on Christ at His baptism. And on several other occasions, people receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. They did that very close to their baptism time. But there's no scripture that suggests that baptism depicts the receiving of the Holy Ghost. Okay? No scripture suggests that baptism depicts that event of receiving the Holy Ghost. When do we receive the Holy Ghost, by the way? The very minute that you get saved. The Bible says the Spirit of God comes and seals you. You're one of His now. So we don't wait until baptism to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God says that happens immediately. It happens at the time of salvation. What would be another mode of baptism? Pouring, sprinkling, also called aspersion, sprinkling. There's a little baby here being sprinkled, baptized. They also sprinkle adults, though, aspersion. Traditionally, aspersion has symbolized the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. Sounds good, doesn't it? The sprinkling of the blood. While the Levitical priesthood, when they would kill an animal for certain sacrifices, they would take of the blood and they would sprinkle it around the sprinkle it on the horns of the altar, and then pour the rest out around the base of the altar. And so it sort of sounds like that. Christ was the Lamb of God sacrificed for the sins of the world. But again, there's no scripture that suggests that baptism is a picture of sprinkling. But it is the defense that they use, trying to find some biblical foundation for it. What baptism do we believe in? What mode of baptism? It's called immersion. Baptism by immersion. As I said, traditionally among the Baptists, it symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Romans 6 does speak of our being baptized into Christ's death and His resurrection, but baptism is used sort of in a metaphorical sense there, I believe. We were immersed into Christ by the Holy Spirit, but there's no clear, emphatic scripture that says water baptism it represents or somehow depicts that spiritual event. But, or let me say, so, the baptism of Romans 6 will say it's not water baptism. If you're following my line of reasoning, it's not water baptism, but our baptism into Christ by the Holy Spirit. The spiritual baptism that we're talking about places us into, it immerses us into Christ, into His body. His death becomes mine. His resurrection becomes mine. If baptism were a picture of this deep spiritual truth, of being immersed into Christ, I've given the answer to my question. If baptism were a picture of that spirit baptism, which mode would best fit for an illustration? Immersion would, because we're immersed into Christ. Okay, so baptism. What is our biblical ground? Why do we settle on immersion? We've talked about kind of what it's not, but why immersion? Let me, at the fear of losing somebody, let me be semi-technical and show you in the scripture how we know that immersion is the proper mode of baptism. The words translated baptism, there are two verbs primarily, babto and baptizo. Babto, baptizo. They have broad spectrum of uses. And all of these usages have very similar meanings. For example, it means to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge. If a boat sinks in the ocean, it's baptized. It's this verb. Okay. Secondly, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, to bathe. Okay. The word baptizo would be used for that. To overwhelm. To be baptized in troubles, to be overwhelmed by troubles. Same word could be used. So it is a broad term, especially in the verbs. To dye or color something. Did you ever dye something? You generally have to submerge it, right? You soak it in there, and it's saturated so that the color goes into the fabric. So the verb form. How about the noun forms of it? The noun forms have distinctly different meanings one from another. Let me show you what they are. Baptismos is a ceremonial cleansing. That's how the word is used. That's the noun. It's talking about a ceremony. Baptistes is one who baptized. John was a baptistes. He's one who baptizes. And then baptisma. Baptisma is another noun. It's used to describe immersion. Let's just kind of center on that one. See, baptisma. It's used to describe immersion. In the scriptures, you can be immersed into a lot of things. Do you remember that the scriptures say, let me see if I have that verse. I don't. But there's this verb is used being immersed into a cloud. Like when the Egyptians chased Israel, there was the cloud that protected them, and they were immersed in the cloud. There was the sufferings of Christ, the passion of Christ. He was immersed. This word, baptisma, is used. He was immersed into those sufferings. You can be immersed into water, and you can be immersed into Christ, which we've already talked about a little bit. But it's used, this word, baptisma, is used when you put something in something else, when it's immersed in that something. Here's a verse. Matthew 20 and verse 23, "And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with my baptism, my baptisma, that I am baptizo with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." So he's talking about being baptized into his suffering. And he's saying to a couple of his disciples, yeah, you're going to be baptized into the same suffering as me. So it's used in different ways. I hope you can see that. Baptisma is also the word that's used to refer to the ordinance of baptism. When it's referred to, it's baptisma in the Greek. It includes John's baptism. Baptisma by John. That's what he did. That's the verb that expresses what he did. Verse 24 of Acts 13, when John first had preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So, this is all to answer the question, why do we immerse? Because that's what the word means. The word that's used in the Bible for baptism means immerse. It doesn't mean pour something. It doesn't mean sprinkle. It means immerse. And so, that's reason enough, isn't it? It's reason enough to baptize by immersion because the Scriptures use a word that means exactly that. How about a little history of baptism? Trying to cover all the bases. A little history of baptism. There's the baptism of John. John came before Christ died on the cross. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And he was out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The king is here. I'm going to point him out to you. The king has come and the kingdom of God is at hand. And what do you need to do to prepare? You need to repent. You need to turn from your evil ways. And so it was a gospel of the kingdom, a gospel or a message pertaining to repentance. Here's another verse. This is about John's baptism. Matthew 3:11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So baptism of John, there you have it, a baptism unto repentance. John's baptism was a way to give a testimony. I told you before, for the Jews, if you followed the teachings of a rabbi and he became your master, then you were baptized by him. And so people were baptized by John to relate to him and to identify themselves with him and to give testimony of their repentance, that they had turned from their sins and that their face forward, waiting for the Messiah to take his place. That was John's baptism. There was another baptism that's important, the personal baptism of Jesus. Was that any different from others? Let's look. "Then cometh Jesus," this is Matthew 3:13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, was Jesus' baptism like everybody else's baptism? Well, obviously, a little bit different. Most people don't hear a voice from heaven, and you don't see the manifestation of the Spirit of God coming down. By the way, it wasn't a dove. It was like a dove. It gave the appearance of a bird coming and settling upon the Lord Jesus. Jesus had no need to be baptized of John. John knew it. He said, why should I baptize you? You need to baptize me. And the Lord said, no, let's let it be so. Why? John the Baptist was the predicted, the prophesied forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus needed to identify with him and his message. There was no better way to do that than be baptized by that teacher. So Jesus needed no repentance. There was no need for remission of sin with him. So it's not exactly what John was doing with all the others. Jesus had other reasons to identify himself with the ministry and the message of his forerunner, and also to identify himself with me, with sinful man. That's what he came for, right? To take our place. And so there is a sense in which his baptism sort of makes him identified with those he came to save. Then there's the baptism by his disciples. Not their baptism, but them going out and baptizing others. There's that baptism. We'll look at that verse as well. This is John chapter 3 and verse 22 to 26. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, I think it's chapter 4 and verse 19, somewhere right in there, it says Jesus didn't do the baptizing, but his disciples. Nevertheless, it was associated with this master, this teacher, this Messiah. And so it says that he baptized, verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. It was in chapter 3 and verse 30 that John said, he must increase and I must what? Decrease. They were kind of jealous for John. They didn't want him to lose his disciples to anybody, not even to the Son of God. They were jealous for John, and they came to him and they said, Jesus baptizes right over there. Jesus is baptizing just like you're baptizing, and people are not coming to you anymore. You were the center ring before. You were the one that everybody looked to, and now people are starting to look to him. And John says, well, that's as it should be. You want an example of humility, you'll find it in John the Baptist. But here are the disciples. Jesus' disciples are baptizing. They're baptizing at the same time as John, just over there. And they're baptizing for the same purpose as John at that point. The plan of redemption has not been worked out. Christ has not gone to the cross. He's not resurrected. It's early in his ministry. And so both baptized as a testimony of repentance and identification with now the Messiah and the coming kingdom, just as it had been with John. So what about after Christ's passion, the baptism in the early church? There are a number of scriptures we could look at. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So it's the commission, the great commission in the Gospel of Mark. Over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So there was a lot of baptism going on. After the Passion, there was more meaning. It was an acceptance of Jesus as the Messiah, a testimony of that acceptance, of repentance, turning from sin as it always had been, but now a step beyond that. And they were to be baptized now, not by John and not in the name of John or not even in the name of Jesus alone, but in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So things were sort of evolving a bit. Believers were baptized by immersion after they believed, not before, to identify themselves with the body of Christ and as a testimony that they received His word, His gospel, His testimony. Baptism has always been a sign of identification. And when I think of baptism, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. Obedience and identification, identifying with the message, the gospel message, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk just a minute, and I might even get done a few minutes early, because I started a few minutes earlier than we normally do, but let's talk about what baptism will not do. Can you tell me something baptism will not do? It won't save you. And it's important that we understand that, isn't it? A lot of people look to baptism as the time they got saved. And what they want is like we do in all things. We want to look back to an event. And we look to the event and they say in later years, you ask them if they're saved. They say, I was baptized when I... Well, that's not what I asked you when you were baptized. I asked you if you're saved. But they put them together like synonyms and they're not. Salvation is not baptism, and baptism is certainly not salvation. Baptism will not save anyone. Sometimes a little child will want to be saved, and they'll accept the Lord, a very simple faith. Do I doubt their salvation? Not in the least. I do not. But then their parents will want to hurry them up and be baptized. Well, we need to baptize them. He accepted the Lord. Well, my thought is, well, let's wait a little bit. Let's make sure it was real. Let's see how they live. Let's watch for evidence. Do you know why I do that? Why I try to play it safe as a pastor? I want to be careful that we don't give them an event to look back on and say, I was saved. I got baptized when I was six. Well, six is a little early to understand everything. Not that they can't be saved. But maybe it would be good to wait a while and to be pretty confident that they have made a profession of faith and it was real to them. And they truly have the Lord Jesus and have believed upon Him. So baptism will not save. Why do people think that it will? We read this verse a little while ago. It's in the commission that was given by John Mark, in 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And they stop right there, period. It's not where the period is, but that's where they stop. And they misinterpret John 16:16 to support baptismal regeneration. You're not saved until you not only believe and are baptized, but okay, that's a part of it. But he goes on to say here, the second part of the verse indicates by contrast that the only thing necessary for condemnation is what in this verse? Not believing. He that believeth not is condemned. Okay, so why did Mark include that? Well, there was an assumption back in the first century. Remember, there was a change of dispensations. And so for a Jew, or Gentile for that matter, to be saved in those early days represented an abandonment of the religion of the past. They were going from the law to grace. And like so many religious people now, their parents, they raise their kids to be this. And then they grow up and they become something else. And what happens? Oftentimes they just sort of get ostracized. They get put out. And so people really took it personal. People really took it seriously. If they were going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they would know that they're expected now to make that known, to give that testimony, to be baptized. And so it was a major event. It was a major happening in the mind of a young Jewish boy if he decided to receive Christ when his father and his mother were active in Judaism. They knew it would be a hard life ahead. But it was assumed by everyone. If you're going to make that step, if I'm going to make that step, I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to make that step. I'm not going to go halfway. I'm going to take the whole step. And they would be baptized. In the minds of Jews, it was one, if one believed in Christ, his belief and baptism were almost synonymous. It was partially because of what I just described. Well, you say, well, okay, but the Bible still says that. So I'm sorry, but I'm not yet convinced. I'm not yet convinced that you can be saved without being baptized. That would be called baptismal regeneration. Well, let me give you some other scriptures. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was the treasurer of the queen, he could get baptized, but there was one stipulation. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So this man who believed on Christ could not be baptized, not to be saved. He couldn't be baptized to be saved. He had to believe to be saved. You say, well, I'm still not convinced. Okay, John chapter 4, Jesus says, or it is said of Jesus, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. If it were important for a person to be baptized to be saved, Jesus came to save that which was lost, right? Why would Jesus not have baptized anybody? When Jesus died on the cross, there were two malefactors there in chapter 23 of Luke. Verse 32 says, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. So they were criminals. They had received the death penalty. Verse 43 says, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He was hanging on the cross. Was he baptized? No, obviously not baptized. He believed on Christ while he was hanging on the cross, and the Lord told him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Listen to this. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 14 to 17, Paul said he was glad he didn't baptize anybody. Listen to this. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. I baptized also the house of Stephanus besides. I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. It's pretty convincing there, isn't it? You see, there were people who got saved, where they were obviously saved, people who received the Spirit of God and had not yet been baptized. Well, you wouldn't receive the Spirit of God if you weren't saved. So there's a number of reasons to refrain from that doctrine of baptismal regeneration. We're talking about what baptism will not do. It will not save you. Secondly, it will not earn you the Holy Spirit. It will not earn you the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles at Cornelius' house were saved. They received the Holy Spirit. It was obvious because they began to prophesy and speak in tongues. They had the Holy Spirit. And look at what the Bible says. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed, that's the Jews who were standing there watching, they were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So no matter what you're told, right, here's a biblical example. You've got Gentiles being saved and they're not baptized and they're receiving the Holy Ghost. It's not connected to the baptism. It's not synonymous with their baptism. In Acts chapter 8, Samaritan believers who had been baptized had not yet received the Holy Ghost. Look at this verse. Acts 8:16, "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So they hadn't received the Spirit of God, or they had, the Samaritans who believed had not yet received the Holy Spirit of God, and yet they had been baptized. So, what will baptism not do? It will not save you. I should have put that up here. It will not save you. It will not earn you, if that's the right word to use. It will not earn you the Holy Spirit. So, in conclusion, the meaning and importance of baptism. Baptize is the word baptizo. Baptisma is the ordinance. It's the act. It means to dip, to immerse, to submerge. The very word used in the Scripture means exactly that. It's commanded of God that we make disciples. We saw that before in this verse. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." Listen, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The Great Commission. It's commanded of God that we make disciples. How do you make a disciple? As a matter of fact, that's what this is all about. Go is not the command. It's actually a participle in the Greek. So the command is not go. There's an assumption here. Going, you're supposed to do something. And the only imperative in that verse is the word teach. And the word teach, if you look at the definition, it means make disciples of. Teach them, make them disciples. And how do we make disciples for Christ? Well, we give them the gospel. But that's our job. Our job is to make some more disciples for Jesus Christ. To make him some disciples. To get some people to believe and become the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we carry out the Great Commission, then the churches will be full of saved people, disciples of Christ. The commission also says that we ought to be baptizing them, another participle. We ought to be baptizing these new disciples. So it's commissioned. So if we carry out the Great Commission, the local church will be filled with saved, baptized, serving members from any given locale. God has established how this is supposed to happen. And it includes, in his commission, it includes baptizing. Now, if I were God, I would say, what's the big deal, maybe? Maybe I don't understand things like he does exactly. It doesn't seem to be the most important thing to the human way of thinking. And who cares whether you pour or sprinkle, some would say, what difference, as long as you follow, you know, it's the heart that matters. No. Obedience to the Word of God is to do what God said, and so we do it because He asked us to. We do it with the meaning and with the understanding that we acquire from the Scriptures, which I've tried to help us to do this morning. Baptism is not what you do to be saved. Baptism is one of those things we do because we are saved. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, nothing else. By grace alone, through faith alone, in the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross for my sins, for your sins. That is salvation. An ad in the U.S. Marines years ago pictured a sword, and the words were there on that ad that said, "Earned, not given." If you wanted to be a Marine, if you wanted to pick up the sword, you would have to prepare and you would have to earn the right to be called a Marine through sacrifice, through hardship, through training. And if you got it, if you got the sword, if you became a Marine, you deserved it. If you want to be a Christian, it's the exact opposite. The exact opposite. For the message of the gospel, it's given, not earned. You can't earn it. It wouldn't be a gift. God calls it a gift, and it wouldn't be a gift if you could earn it. And God's not going to share His glory with you. You didn't have anything to do with being saved or saving yourself. It's not your good works against your bad works. It is all of Jesus Christ. It's everything Christ did that tips the scale, so to speak, and there is no scale. But we're saved because of what Christ did, not because of what we have done. So if we want to become Christians, we have to do the exact opposite of this ad for the military. You cannot save your own soul. You cannot save your own soul. It's a gift from God. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If baptism were a part of it, then you would have to get baptized. You would have to do something. I could help save you because I'll baptize you. That's not God's plan. He didn't equate the two as a result of His desire to save us for His glory, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this verse, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." The word "that," the next word, "and that not of yourself," that in this verse can only refer to the word "saved." In the Greek construction of the sentence, both of these words are neutered, while grace and faith are feminine. God doesn't give us faith. That's not what this verse says. God gives us salvation. That's what the verse says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. Have you received the gift? It's by grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is a gift. If you work 40 hours and receive a paycheck, that's your wage. If you compete in a sporting event like the Olympics and you come away with a trophy or a medal, that's your prize. If you do some humanitarian service and receive a plaque, that's your award. But if you're unemployed and you cannot earn a wage, you're not an athlete, you don't earn a prize or win a prize, you haven't performed some humanitarian service to receive an award, and you receive a gift as if you had done one of those things, that's a gift. That's what salvation is. You didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, and Mark 16 that we've seen, some have argued that these commissions are not for us. Can you believe that? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not for us, they say, because it was in a different dispensation. It was spoken to the apostles, da 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 da. They have reasons why it's not. The command to go into all the world and to every creature would not have been possible. It would not have been possible in the lives of the people that heard it with their physical ears. It was given to the disciples, to be passed on to the disciples. the duration. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Remember that phrase? The disciples wouldn't be here to the end of the world. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us. Paul interprets the Great Commission for Timothy. And he says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So I'm supposed to tell people who will tell people who will tell people. It's perpetual, as seen in this verse, the 2 Timothy 2. Paul didn't say, Timothy, you're responsible for winning everybody at Ephesus. No, he said, the things I told you, you need to tell others who will tell others, and it will perpetuate that way. Peter exercised it. And he expresses it like this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When the Bible says we should be salt and light, well, the world won't like our light. The world won't like our salt. And we'll rub them wrong, so to speak. But when we do what we ought to, people will notice. People will be affected by how you live and how you speak, and the words that you use. And they're going to say, what is it about you anyway? That's great, because that's our opportunity to tell them what it is about us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what the Lord did for me. It's the responsibility of all believers collectively. It's the responsibility of the church, which is made up of local assemblies around the world, the universal church, to make disciples, to win people to Christ, and to baptize them. And the order of events is critical. It's important. When should you be baptized? Well, somebody could say immediately, because Christians are commanded to be baptized, and not being baptized would be disobedience. Well, there are some circumstances. Some churches don't have baptistries. They have to line it up, and it's out there a ways before they can, you know, it's winter and they baptize in a pond. So there are those situations. Churches that don't have baptismal pools, sometimes they have to await a little bit until something can be filled and heated and they can use it. Children, I already mentioned children. They can be too young, perhaps, and we don't want to give them some event that they look back on and call it their salvation. There may be other reasons, sin in the life of an individual that would prevent them from making that step of obedience until they're ready to make things right in the other realms of life. And we could probably keep adding. There's reasons perhaps not to be baptized. You baptize believers who understand the gospel and understand that baptism has nothing to do with their salvation. It's what they do because they're saved. And then when they're ready, we ought to baptize them. Now, that's a rather long lesson, I realize. Let's have a word of prayer. And next time we're together, we'll talk about church membership. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share these thoughts. Bless them to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.